Amen. I adore you, Lord. Amen. Nobody can do your worshiping or my worshiping for us. Amen. But we can adore him tonight. All right. Why don't you go ahead and get your scripture and turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to look at one verse, not going to exposit it tonight. I just want to share from it this evening. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Why don't we go ahead and stand and so we can read this and then collect our hearts in prayer for the preaching of the word tonight. This is written in first person plural. That means if we were to read it out loud, the pronoun would be correct. It's coming from us. So why don't we just do that? All of us read it together and think of these words as we read it. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So much in that verse. I want to call our attention simply to that one sentence, God is love. And I want to preach tonight on God is love. Get it? Get it? God is love. Get it? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your people that have gathered together. Thank you that you've given us a reason to gather together. You've saved us. You've changed us. We've come, Lord, to worship you and to praise you, Jesus, because we're aware that you're the one that paid the price. You're the one that made possible our relationship. And we thank you for that, Lord. Now, Lord, remind us tonight through the preaching of the word just how great your love is toward us. Lord, may your word not be void tonight, but may it have an impact not only this evening, but, Lord, in the days and time to come, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Now, I want to make clear before I tell you this, I really don't take suggestions. I don't let people tell me what to preach. But you can thank my wife for this tonight, because I was going to give you more of Abraham. And she said, it's Valentine's Day. You should preach on love. And I wasn't going to, just to be stubborn, but I was driving down the road and all of this came to me in just a flash. And so I want to share it with you tonight. I want us to put the text back up there. We have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, and here it is, what I want to focus on, God is love. Now, philosophers and poets have fallen far short, so I'm not going to really try to define or describe love for you tonight, but I'm convinced we all know when we're being loved, and we all know when we're not being loved. We may not be able to define it, but we know when we're being loved, and we know when we're not being loved. But though I'm not going to try to define or describe it, let me just tell you what I think. I think love is to know that you matter to someone. Love is to know that you matter to someone. And knowing that you matter, you know that you're accepted by that person and you're sought out by that person. To me, that's love. Now listen, I know we're saved, but we're human too. And I'm convinced as humans, what matters to us most is that we matter. Amen. What matters to us most is that we matter. And so I'm so glad I can tell you, we matter to God. He loves us. But I'm preaching this tonight, and I think that even among Christians, there are a lot of closet doubters. Closet doubters. They hear God loves them, but they really doubt that he loves them. Now, there's reasons for that. Some Christians see themselves as so unlovable, they can't see how God would really love them. They know their faults. They know their failures. They know their mess-ups. They know their foibles. And knowing themselves and seeing themselves as unlovable, they say, well, how could God love me? I know the Bible says it. I heard it preached. We sing it. But how could he love me? I think there's other Christians that there's people in their life that should love them, that they want to love them, but those people don't love them. And so they extrapolate and they say, well, if those people that I need to love me don't love me, then perhaps God doesn't love me either. I think there's another group of people that just listened to Satan too long. Because Satan loves to tell people they don't matter to God, that God doesn't love them. So there's some closet doubters. Let me tell you a place worse to be than doubting that God loves you. You say, how could there be a place worse than doubting God loves you? That's to be in a place where it doesn't matter to you whether God loves you or not. Let me say it again because I think it's so important. There's a place worse to be than doubting God loves you, and it's to be in a place you don't even care that God loves you or not. Why would that be? Well, to some people, they don't care whether God loves them or not because God doesn't matter to them. They don't care that they matter to God because God don't matter to them. They're not into God. They're not concerned about God. There's another group of people, they don't care about the love of God because that vacuum they have in their heart, they're seeking to fill that with something else. They're not even considering that the love of God is what would fill that vacuum. So let's return to this phrase and let's realize that to know that God loves us does not start with God loves us. I want you to really think about that. To know that God loves us does not start with God loves us. It starts with this. God is love. That God loves us is dependent upon that. God is love. Now what I want us to do tonight, I want us to take that phrase and I want us to look at it like it were a diamond and contemplate it and look at it from different angles and see that after doing so that we won't leave here more convinced than ever that the Creator, Redeemer, God loves us. I want to take that look tonight because that's a transforming thought. Now the first angle we're going to look at, and I don't want to scare you, but we're going to look at the philosophical angle. And if that bothers you, I should have used the word metaphysical. We're going to look at God is love. And what I want you to do to look at that angle, go if we could go back, yes, just look at that word is. God is love. And what I want you to see there is love isn't something God does. Love is something God is. You see, God is love. It's His existence. God exists as love. That means you can't separate God's love from His existence. As long as there's a God, He loves. A fish swims, a bird flies, a cheetah runs, a rose is red, and God loves. Why? Because it's who He is. Do you realize if God were to cease to love, God would cease to be? That's why I said it's metaphysical. If God were to cease to love, God would cease to be. Oh, aren't you glad love's that much a part of God? It's who He is. A lawyer can quit practicing law. A carpenter can quit building. An athlete can quit competing. And a preacher can even stop preaching. But God can't quit loving. It's His nature. It's who He is. I can't quit being Caucasian. If someone's Asian, they can't quit being Asian. If you're blue-eyed, you can't quit being blue-eyed. If you're brown-eyed, you can't quit being brown-eyed. It's written in your DNA. And it's only an illustration, but love is God's DNA. Amen. You know, if you have been around me a while, but I love giving the argument of why the Son is eternal. I know I'm coming in the back door of this, but please listen. Some people believe that there only became a Son in the Trinity when Jesus was conceived in Mary. I don't believe that. I believe the Son has always been. Amen? And I love giving the reason for that, and it's this simple. If God is eternal, then He has eternally been a Trinity. So there's always been that second person. But I'm going to use that a little different tonight and talk about love. God is love, If you believe that, say amen. But God is also eternal. And so there's only one conclusion tonight. God has always been love. Always been. Now I'm going to show you the fact that God is love is one of the greatest arguments ever. That God is a Trinity, one being, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to have some help tonight. Let's see. Who wants to help me? Aaron wants to help me. Come ahead, Aaron. And this is a stretch for any of us. But you're God. Okay? Now, some people don't believe God is Trinity, but let me show you something. If God has always existed only as one person, and God is love, we got a problem. Here's why. Love demands an object. You cannot love unless there is an object to receive that love. You cannot love in general. So I want you to go back in time. We've got God up here. He's not standing on a platform because there's no platform. And there's no pulpit, and there's no pews, and there's no light bulbs, and there's no people, and there's no earth, and there's no sun, and there's no moon, and there's no star, and there's no atoms, and there's no angels. There's nothing but God. Right? If God has always been, and God has always been love, and if God is only one person, whom does he love? What does he love? You can't love the pew. There's no pew. You can't love the pulpit. There's no pulpit. You can't love people. There's no people. You can't love angels. There's no angels. You can't love broccoli. There's no broccoli. God cannot be love and only be one person. Because there was a time before there was anything. And love demands an object. But I need some more help. Stephen, you and Oliver, come help me. You're on that end. God is not one person. Now, as I use this illustration, I want you to remember something. This is an illustration. These people you see are confined to their bodies. God is a spirit. He's not confined to a body or to a space and time. And so an illustration is an illustration. We do not believe in three gods. We believe one God who is Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to, here we are. We're going to go back through time real quick. No platform, no pews, no pulpit, no people, no broccoli. I want you to stand right here. But now we have Father, and we have Son, and we have Holy Spirit. God is eternal. Go back in eternity, a billion, trillion, billion, trillion Google years. And we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But with three, I can say God has always been love. Because with no angels, no peoples, nothing. Whom does the Father love? He loves the Son, and he loves the Spirit. And whom does the Son love? He loves the Father, and he loves the Spirit. And whom does the Spirit love? He loves the Father, and he loves the eternity past. God was expressing his love. Hallelujah. God is eternal, and God is love, and has always been. Thank you, guys. With that in mind, I'm going to take you to something here. I'm going to take you to John 15 and 9. I want you to get this. Listen. As the Father, this is Jesus speaking. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. How did the Father love Jesus? From eternity past. The Father has unreservedly, completely, totally, without interruption, loved the Son. And now Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Aren't you glad God's love is eternal? How does Jesus love us? He loves us with the eternal love that existed in God. Hallelujah. God is love. Well, you said, well, how does that all apply? Well, I want you to think about this. You knew on the night you got saved, God loved you. You could realize it. You knew it. But somewhere down the line, you say, well, God, quit loving me. Maybe you messed up. Maybe you sinned that sin again. Maybe you blew it. And now you're thinking, well, God doesn't love me anymore. Listen, God's eternal. His love's eternal. If he ever loved you, he still loves you. Nothing interrupts it. Nothing changes it. Nothing makes it stop because his love is eternal. Let me say it one more time. If he ever loved you, he still loves you. Well, I messed up. He still loves you. I blew it. He still loves you. I got off track. He still loves you. So let's review. God by nature is eternal. If he is love, his love is eternal. You know, one of the cruelest things that a spouse can say to their spouse, whichever the gender is, let's just say the man, the cruelest thing a husband can say to his wife is, I don't love you anymore. It's sad, but it happens. Saddest thing a wife could say to her husband is, I don't love you anymore. And you know what they usually follow that with? It's the weakest of excuses, but they usually say, I don't love you anymore. And they'll say something like, we've changed, or I've changed, or you've changed, or things have changed. I don't love you anymore. Let me tell you something. With God, nothing ever changes. He's eternal. And so he'll never quit loving us. Let's look at that from another angle. God is love. Let's look at the theological angle. By the way, before I read that, continue to love us. I'm amazed as I think back by it of how many songs, Christian songs in the 70s and 80s, were about God loving us. And I remember the cathedral singing one, and one of the verses says, when I'm sad, he loves me. Even when I'm bad, he loves me. You say, oh, that's his excuse to do bad. No, not if you really appreciate the love of God. You never use it as an excuse, right? So let's look at the theological angle. You see, I cannot tell you God is love without also noting that Scripture also says God is holy. There are other attributes of God, but in totality, there's only two used to express who God is: love and holy. He's love. He's holy. And let me tell you something. People always get all messed up when they fail to take both of these truths at the same time. If they try to just hold on to God as holy, they mess up. If they try to just hold on God as love, they mess up. You see, people, that if they all they ever say, churches as well and movements, if all you ever hear is God is love, God is love, God is love, pretty soon God's not holy and they're not concerned about living right, doing right, being ready for the coming of the Lord. Because it's, and then on the other hand, people say, God is holy, God is holy, God is, they forget God is love, and they become mean-spirited, or they become intimidated, or they become lacking in assurance. You have to hold both of them at the same time. Let's do this real quick. Oliver, help me again. Oh, your parents may shoot me, but I'll try to hold on to you here. Well, let's try this. You can do it over here. Jump up there. I'll hold on to you. You probably do it yourself, but I don't want to be sued. Turn your face in that way. You want to walk that. Okay, so pause. Over here is God's love. God is love. Over here, God is holy. If all he does is focus on God is love, he's going to what? Fall off. If all he focuses on God is holy, what's he going to do? But what if he keeps both at the same time in his heart? He's going to walk it, and he won't get hurt, go ahead, and I won't get sued. All right. Thank you. You know, some people really get that love part and begin to live like God's not holy. Did you know if you begin to live like God's not holy, pretty soon the love part won't matter either? Why? Because it's the holy part that tells me my sin is deplorable to God. It's knowing God is holy that knows I'm going to face the judgment. And then I learn, knowing I'm facing the judgment, that God loves me, gave his son to die for me, that he saves me because of his love. His love means something because He's holy. We could stay there all night. But I just want to get this in our theology. Some people, you know, they'll ask questions like, how can God be love? And how can God love sinners and people go to hell? You know, they got this thing all confused. God never changes. He's always love and He's always holy. But what changes is people's response to God. If you respond to God in repentance, respond to God in worship, you will discover that He is love, 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 love. But if you respond to God in rebellion and respond to God in self-absorption and respond to God in violation of His word, you're going to discover God is holy, holy, holy judge. God is love. People do go to hell, but it's their response. If they come in repentance, they'll experience His love. If they rebel in their hearts, they will experience His holiness. You know, I read in the paper a while back, and I've forgotten the facts, but this winter, somewhere a lady in her car had went into the off the road and into the creek. Right about that time, a policeman comes by, and he sees her there, and he immediately ran down the bank, jumped into water as she was crying for help, and pulled her out of the water. And she was so grateful and thankful. And that's an act of love. You know, you can call it service or whatever, but if you're on the receiving end, that police, he acted towards her in care and mercy and salvation. But I'm going to tell you, if the same policeman had have encountered the same lady in a store and saw her shoplift and she tried to run from him, he would take her down and handcuff her. The same policeman. What changed? Not the policeman, but her response to the policeman. And if you respond to God in the right way, you'll know that He is love. If you don't, you're going to know He's holy. Let's look at this God is love from a historical angle. I want to stay in the context. I want to move back a chapter. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I could take a lot of time here, but I'm only going to take about a minute and a half. But to feel loved is a subjective thing. I'm tired of folks saying, I don't feel like God loves me. To feel love is subjective. Why? Because feelings are deceptive. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are unreliable. But that Jesus died on the cross has nothing to do with feeling. That Jesus died on the cross is an established historical fact. You can't doubt His love without doubting the cross. That's why John said, don't doubt His love, because hereby we know His love, because He laid down His life for us. If ever you doubt God loves you, if Satan ever tells you that, point him to the cross. It's history. It's space-time history. He died on the cross. That's the proof of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave His life for me, the cross says. How could He not love me? And so what I want you to see tonight, there's the feeling of being loved, but there's the fact of being loved. And when you don't have the feeling of being loved by God, go to the fact of being loved by God. Let me tell you this. Your feelings can change, but you can't change Calvary. Satan can speak lies to you, but he can't change Calvary. Oh, hallelujah. I said, historically, God is love. Last of all tonight, let's look at it from a personal angle. The apostle said, we have known and believed the love that God had to us. What good would it be that God is love if we didn't believe it? I mean, what good would that do us? It must be personalized. You know, some people won't let other people get close to them. And I know there's reason, been hurt, betrayed in the past. But some people won't let others get close to them. They won't let others care for them. They won't let others love them. I used to say it to my kids. You know how kids will get sometime, and you try to love them as a parent, and they'll pull away from you. And I said, it's awfully hard to hug a porcupine. And it's that way in the church. Some people are bemoaning they don't feel love, but it's hard to hug a porcupine, isn't it? Of course, it's kind of hard to hug a skunk, too, but that's beside the point. It's not that folks don't love them. They won't let folks love them. And worse, it's not that God doesn't love them. They pull back. They won't let him love them. No matter how much someone loves you, you will never realize it. You'll never experience it unless you receive it, you accept it, you desire it. Some folks keep themselves at a distance and then complain they don't feel loved. Some follow Christ at a distance. And then they wonder why they don't feel loved. But here's what John says. Believe it. That's how you receive it. Believe the love that God hath toward us. You know, there are so many examples of what accepting the love of God does. And I won't go into them. I'll only give you one from the immediate context. And I take you to chapter 4, verse 18. Just one example of what happens when you personally receive the love of God. Here it is. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'm going to tell you, people are eaten up, even in the church, with fear, because they're not letting God love them. They're not believing God's love. You see, perfect love casteth out fear. There's the fear of not really being saved. You can add to this list as I read it tonight. There's a fear that you're not going to make it. There's a fear of not really being forgiven. There's a fear of the future. But I want you to know, all that fear disappears when you accept the fact that God loves you. If God loves you, you don't have to worry about making it or not. If you know God loves you, you don't have to worry about being forgiven. If you know that God loves you, you don't have to worry about the future. And I know you can tell somebody, come ahead, music. You can tell somebody, God loves you. And they'll respond, but I've done this, and I've done that, and I'm this, and I'm that. They just begin to poo-poo the fact that God loves them. They won't receive it. They won't believe it. And here's the reason. They look at themselves to try to ascertain the love of God. They looked at themselves and said, God doesn't love me. That's not how you ascertain the love of God. You don't look at yourself. You look to God. Amen. Personalize it. The other day I heard the song, and Brad led it a while ago, The Love of God, and my soul really thrilled hearing it. It's a tremendous song. George Beverly Shea set the music to it, used to sing it at the Billy Graham Crusades. But I asked myself a question. Why do songs of God's love play such less of a role in worship than they used to? And I just want you to contemplate this. I could have left this out. I just want you to think about it. Could it be because songs of His holiness don't play much of a role anymore? They go together. They go together. You've heard this told erroneously so many times, and I've researched it in the past. I decided I would research it again to find out. It's been put in the mouth of so many different men, and the circumstances have been told in so many ways, but I believe through research I found out how it really happened. And you may not realize, but in the last century, Karl Barth was one of the greatest theologians. And where this happened was Rockefeller Chapel on the campus of the University of Chicago. And he was on a lecture tour in 1962. And after his lecture there at the University of Chicago, he had a question and answer time. And a student stood and asked Karl Barth, the great theologian, he said, could you summarize your whole life's work, all of your theology, in one sentence? Could you do that, Mr. Barth? And Mr. Barth said, yes, I can. And I'll use the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee. He said, here is the summary of my life's work in theology. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so we reserve this for babies and toddlers and primaries in this Sunday school. And we'll sing to our little baby. I can't remember how many times singing that in the night, you know, to one of our kids. Jesus loves me, this I know. But for the Bible tells me so. This is verse 1. Little ones, to him belong. Of course, I added to it, you are weak and stinky, but that's to the baby. Because they were. But he is strong. We get kind of stinky too, don't we? We're not going to sing that tonight. You may think this is below you. But we are going to, if you'd stand, we're going to start with the second verse. I'm going to need some help. Victoria, are you loose? Can you help? You don't know these words, but they're on the wall. The same tune. How many's ever heard these words sung here? The second verse. One or two? Three. Jesus loves me still today, walking with me on my way, wanting as a friend to give light and love to all who live. And yes, sing it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Let's sing the chorus again. My Bible tells me. I don't want you to get embarrassed. Would you join me? Just come sing. Jesus loves me. See, it's not just kids. I know I'm not a kid. You're not either. The Bible tells. Come on, Brother Cruz, come help me sing. Come on. Brad, would you come help me sing? To him belong. Sister Mary, come help me sing, would you?
Weak, but he is strong.
Come on, Jerry.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Yes, come on, Andrew.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Amen. Come on, Brother Brian.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Come ahead, Sister Darla. Amen. Let's sing again.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
This is a great choir.
Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible.
Let's sing that third verse. Listen to the words.
Jesus loves me, he will stay. Oh, close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died.
There's that historical fact.
I will henceforth live for.
Everybody, let's sing.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me.
One time without the piano, Victoria.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Ask, is that going to be true when the alarm clock goes off in the morning? Is it going to be true if you get bad news tomorrow? Is it going to be true tomorrow night? Is it going to be true 10 years from now? Oh, is it going to be true through all eternity? Amen. Best Valentine's ever. Would you come? Let's gather in the altar. Thank him for his love. Would you do that? Amen. Thank you, choir, for helping me out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just come and thank Him. If you're here doubting it, you don't have to leave doubting it. Don't doubt He loves you. Don't doubt it.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible
tells me. Oh, just thank Him for it. Yes, God loves
so.
Me. God loves me.
Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away,
wash
my,
away
sin.
My sin.
Let His little child come in.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Take another look at that diamond. God is love.
Yes,
God is love.
Jesus loves me.
And we know and believe the
yes,
love that God hath
Jesus
toward us.
Jesus loves me.
We know
yes,
it. We believe
Jesus
it.